I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles this morning, if you will, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22, we'll be looking at verses 14 to 23. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. These, of course, are the well-known words that make up Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper and his handing of the Lord's Supper to his disciples then and through them to his disciples in all the ages to come. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14, I will ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Follow along with me. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which of them it might be who is going to do this thing. May God bless the reading of his word this day. All of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Earlier this year, Hannah and her cousins went with her grandparents up into New England, went to Pennsylvania. And while they were in Pennsylvania, they went up into Lancaster County and visited the Amish. My father was telling me that their tour guide around Lancaster County was a man who had been Amish, but married a lady, and the two of them left the Amish and joined the Mennonites. We, of course, have many Mennonites in this area, wonderful people, great Christian brothers and sisters. And if you might remember, two or three weeks ago, we had a Mennonite brother from Habitat come and share a brief word with us. Well, in this particular community, among the Amish, it was a very serious thing to leave the Amish. And this man was sharing with my dad how his leaving of the Amish put a certain strain on the relationship between him and the family. He said, "It's not that anyone in the family was particularly mean or hostile to him." He said, "It's just that whenever they had family gatherings, there would be the main table where everyone would sit, and then back in the back corner would be a separate little table with two chairs for him and his wife." He said no one was particularly mean about it. They just weren't welcomed to the table. In our culture, not being welcomed to the table is a very serious kind of a thing. Now, we do this to kids. I've always thought it was a cruel thing to do. You remember this. How many of you remember this? You remember when you were a kid, had to go sit at the little table in shame in the corner with the other small children while the adults drank out of actual glasses? You had paper cups. You would sit in the corner occasionally. One of them might turn to you and rebuke you for being too loud. I remember many moons sitting at the small table in the corner, looking at the big table at my grandmom's house, thinking, that must be an awesome sensation to be at the big table. Now that I'm at the big table, I want to go back to the little table and sit. The kids, I'm sitting there thinking, that must be a lot of fun to get to sit at the little table and spill stuff and not worry about keeping it all on your plate. You know, tables are important in our culture. Tables were very important in the first century. You'll remember this amazing scene in the book of Galatians, the second chapter, where Paul is describing When the early church began to understand that the gospel was for everyone, Gentiles and Jews alike, it's impossible to read the New Testament and not see the sense of strain that that put, especially on Jewish converts to Christianity, as most of the disciples, including Paul, were. It was amazing for them to think that a Jew, just because Jesus Christ had given himself on a cross and risen from the grave, that a Jew could now sit at the same table with a Gentile. And in fact, there's this amazing scene in Galatians 2 where Paul and Peter are sitting at the table eating with Gentiles, which is something you remember Jews would not normally do. But one of the great things about the gospel that they said repeatedly in the New Testament was, listen, all the old barriers are gone now. There's one table, and we all come together. And you'll remember in the story in Galatians 2 that there was a delegation of Jewish brothers from Jerusalem. Now, in the story, they were believers, but they were believers of kind of a Judaizing type. They had not come to accept the Gentiles. And there's this very dramatic scene when the Jewish delegation from Jerusalem walks into the church and Peter does something unbelievably disrespectful to the Gentiles at the table. Remember what he does? He stands up and he walks away from the table. Now that's a bad move if Paul is sitting next to you. Because Paul says that when Peter stood up and moved away from the table, Paul contended with him to his face, as if to say, when we are all under the blood of Christ, Peter, we're all at the same table. We're all at the same table. This is one of the great miracles of the gospel, that we don't have wealthy person table, poor person table, educated table, never got out of high school table, short person table, tall person table, thin person table, table for me. We don't do those things. We have one table, and we say that all who are under the blood of Christ comes to one table. I love the Lord's Supper because it's the only time in our worship services traditionally as Baptists that there's any real action involved. Mostly our action involves standing and sitting, turning, shaking, hugging, sitting, passing a plate. That's about it. But here, it's like a sort of intrusion into our customs. We have to eat something, and we have to drink something. I think Jesus intentionally left his church an intrusive memorial, something that involved our participation. When I think about what we're going to do today, I think about four verbs. We're going to do four things today. We're going to hold, we're going to pass, we're going to eat, and then we're going to go. We're going to hold the plate, hold the bread, hold the cup, we're going to pass it, then we're going to eat and drink, and then we're going to go. Now, if you think about those four verbs that make up our celebration of the Lord's Supper, you'll see that each of them has a certain significance. There's a significance in the fact that we hold the elements. We hold the bread. There'll be this moment, especially for you closer to the front, but frankly for all of us, there'll be these moments after the plate's gone past you when you hold that little wafer in your hand. Unleavened bread. And you will hold it there. And if you're like me, I bet you most of you will do this. You'll run your thumb over it. You'll move it between your fingers. You'll hold it. Many of you will shut your eyes. You'll hold it and you'll feel the texture of it. And when you do that, you'll be caught up in this moment. You'll think about skin, flesh, the flesh of Jesus, the body of Christ. I think this is why Jesus intentionally gave us something physical. Nothing takes us back to a moment quite like something physical. Now, Jesus could have said, I want you to pass a piece of bread around. I want you to take it for a moment, hold it, look at it, formulate a hypothesis about it, think about it, stare at it, and pass it on. But no, he wants us to hold it for a moment, ponder it, and then we partake of it. Then you're going to get this little cup. in this cup is going to be juice. In our tradition, we use juice. Some churches use wine. We use grape juice. And that juice is going to be red. And if you're like me, you're going to sit there for a few moments, and you're going to look down in that cup. You're going to see it kind of a dark red, and it's going to take you to a moment. You're going to think about the outstretched arms of Jesus. You're going to think about blood coming from the wounds in his hands. In the Greek language, your hand included from your elbow to your fingertips. That's why it's almost a sure thing that they were nailed through their wrists here. The human body couldn't support going through your actual hands. But regardless, you're going to think about the blood of Jesus. You're going to think about the blood from his feet. Feet, one was put on top of the other, one large nail driven through them. You're going to think about that blood flowing. You're going to think about this wound in his side where the spear comes. They were going to break his legs, as was customary, but in fulfillment of the prophecies of the book of Psalms, it said no bone in his body would be broken. And so, unbeknownst that they were fulfilling prophecy, the Roman soldiers pierce his side, and blood and water flows from his side. You're going to think about that. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. You're going to hold that cup, and you're going to think about his blood was shed for me. Then you're going to do something unbelievable. After you take the cup and take the bread, you're going to hand it to the person next to you. So we're going to hold, and then we're going to pass. Now, we have this doctrine, this belief. It's called the priesthood of the believer. Extremely important to us. Extremely important to frankly, all Protestant Christians. The priesthood of the believer comes from Peter's writings, where he says that we're a royal priesthood, a chosen people. And what that means is that neither you nor I need a human intermediary to come into the presence of God. You don't have to go to the pastor or to a priest or to a holy man, so-called, and get his permission. You don't have to have him pray for you. You come into the presence of God himself. And so we believe that the church is constituted by a whole host of priests. Now, some people throughout Christian history have used the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer as a license. I mean, I've heard this. I've heard people say, I'm a priest, I can believe what I want. Listen, the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer places tremendous responsibilities on us. Far from giving us a license, it makes us tremble. Because the priest is the one who came and stood in the presence of God. So because of the blood of Christ, we are all priests. And that means that we all handle the sacrifice. And it means that you recognize that your brother or sister is likewise a priest before God when you hand to them the sacrifice. Now, I want you to think about this. There'll be this brief moment, but a glorious moment, when you hand that plate off and the person next to you reaches out their hand and they take it. And for a moment, the two of you are going to be connected by that plate. Now think of the imagery of just passing the plate. It means that Christ dwells between us. He is the glue that binds us together. Here is me and here is you. If there is no blood, if there is no body of Christ between us, we have conflict. But when his blood reigns between us, when his body, his cross is between us, that means we are bound by something that transcends human weakness. This means that the church is capable of being united and having unity through the blood of Christ. At that moment, when you hand the plate and your neighbor takes the plate, you are no longer just yourself. You are now one bound by him. It's a beautiful picture. And so you pass that plate and you take that moment. Maybe you hold the plate for your neighbor to take the juice out. And for that moment, you're there. You're together. And then they pass it to the person next to them. If there is someone in this room that you hate so much you cannot share the plate with them, then you dare not taste of it. Amen? Don't take the body and blood of Jesus if you can't look at your neighbor despite all of your differences, despite all of the challenges that relationships present to us, and say, you know what? Because he lives, we're one. One body. So we're going to hold it and we're going to pass it. Then the high point of the service, the great dramatic moment, we're going to eat and drink and swallow. Now, our services traditionally work up to the sermon. They just do. That's no commentary on preachers. They just do. Most Baptist worship services work up to the sermon. The sermon concludes. There's a closing song. And so the sermon is kind of the central piece. And Baptists have always put a high premium on the preached word. I think that's good. We want to hear the word preached. We believe that Jesus came preaching, and we want people to proclaim the word. But can I say that there is also some beauty in seeing the worship service work up to the sharing of the bread and the juice? And can I say that something unique happens when we physically taste something as opposed to simply hearing it? Now, I know the Holy Spirit works through sermons. He does in my life. I hear a sermon, I think, man, I'm just moved. I'm stirred by it. The Holy Spirit works through the words, works through the scripture, touches my heart. But there's something glorious about eating and swallowing and thinking. There's something so very intimate about this. It's not just hearing, it's participatory. It's taking part in it yourself. It's like we're all preaching the sermon together when we eat and we drink. Now, I want you to think about this. Why did Jesus give us something to eat and drink? I mean, why not something to look at or to just ponder? Why does he want something going inside of us? Paul said this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live," but watch this, "but Christ lives in me." Now, I was thinking about a verse last night, actually, and I've never thought about this verse in connection with the Lord's Supper. And I will admit, I don't think this is the primary meaning of this verse, although I don't think it's a misuse of the verse. I think it's probably a secondary meaning. You know this great saying when Jesus says, "Unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Remember this? I was thinking about that. For some reason, that came to me last night, thinking about the Lord's Supper. And I was thinking about the bread and the juice as symbols of the gospel. Now, they are symbols of the gospel, right? I mean, this is the gospel to us, that Christ gave his body, gave his blood, died on the cross, rose from the grave. This is the gospel enacted through physical mediums. But if I think about the bread and the juice as the gospel, and then I think about us eating and swallowing, the bread and the juice therefore becomes a seed of the gospel. It's as if we put the seed of the gospel in our bodies, they go within us, and then flower up out of us. It's like planting the gospel deep within us. I think this is why Jesus said, "Eat it, swallow it, make it part of yourself. It's who you are." This business of the cross isn't just some thing we observe. It's something that we take in deep, and it flowers and grows. I think this is why Paul says in Corinthians, you know, don't eat or drink of the blood of the Lord unworthily, because you'll be eating or drinking condemnation to yourself. If all you have is rocky soil in your heart and soul, and you try to partake of the gospel, pretend that you're one with Christ, it won't flower, it won't bloom, there won't be any effect to it at all. And so Jesus says, eat and drink. Make the cross of Christ part of who you are. And then we have this great missionary moment. The fourth thing, we go. We leave. Now think about this picture. We hold, we pass, We consume, and then we go. But when we go, we carry with us the hope of the gospel. We've just had this great moment of worship where we have eaten and remembered and drunk and celebrated the cross of Christ, and then we stand up and we walk out of this place, and we carry that with us wherever we go. It grieves me to hear people downplay the Lord's table. Grieves me. The New Testament writers thought it was very important. So do I. I think so do you. It's not that there's a kind of magic that happens. The bread is bread. The juice is juice. You eat it, you swallow it. But God is working, reminding us powerfully, I love you so much. I am with you. I am part of you. I am within you. I am working on the inside out from you. I will do great things because of the cross of my Son. That's no small thing. That's no small thing. That's awesome. To celebrate the cross of Jesus. Now, in this church, we put only two strictures on the Lord's table. We believe they are biblical, and that's the only reason we would presume to place them. The first thing we ask is that you only partake of the bread or the juice if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. That is clearly biblical. If you have rejected Christ in your life, if you have said no to the gospel, no to Christ, I do not love you, I do not want you, I want no part of you, then frankly, logically, that ought to work itself out anyway. You should not be wanting to partake of this if you have rejected Christ. And secondly, if there is known or unrepented of sin in your life, let me be very honest here, all of us go through times of failure and sin. This is why in just a moment we're going to give all of us an opportunity to close our eyes and close our mouths and reflect on our own hearts. And this is a moment where I and you say, God, search me and know me. Lord, help me to overcome this thing. Lord, help me not to do this. Father, I did this. I'm so sorry. Forgive me, Father. Through the blood of Jesus, forgive me. It's this moment when we reflect on our lives. And so our prayer and hope is that all of us would be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. It would grieve us to think that anyone in here would not partake. But please make sure that you're right in these two areas, that you know Christ and that you're following Christ as best as you know, as best you know, as best you're able, honestly, with integrity before Him, that you're seeking to follow Him. And I believe the Lord will bless us.